share for a few moments with you and even speak prophetically into some people in this room and speak to your lives, speak to you now, speak to you yesterday, and speak to what God's called us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can open there. Ephesians 2, Paul's writing to a church called Ephesus. He's writing to a group of people that aren't necessarily beautiful Jewish people that have never made mistakes. He's writing to a bunch of filthy, dirty heathens that have now encountered Jesus Christ. Prior to Christ, these guys, their worship was in temples filled with debauchery and brokenness. They outworked their life sexually and in terrible, hideous ways. And now they've encountered the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and they're coming to Christ. Paul writes to them. You know Ephesians 1. If you've read your Bibles, you would see he challenges the people of God to have their eyes open to see the realization of Jesus Christ and the transformation of their own lives. He comes to Ephesians 2, and he starts to write to them, "You were once in darkness." Now, I'm sure this is a point where most of us in this room can equate to what he's saying here. Most of us in this room have come out of darkness in our own lives. I know there may be some perfect people here. There's a couple. There's a few. I used Pastor Jen in the first service as the perfect example, but your children come and told me otherwise, Jen. So I know I can't use Pastor Mel. So Pastor Graham, you're definitely the man. You know, when he was like 5 and a half, he stole a cookie from the cookie jar. That's it. Other than that, he's entirely perfect. But for the rest of us, we're a mess. For the rest of us, we've had brokenness in our past, mess in our past. We stole a few trillion cookies from the cookie jar. There's a bit of mess wrapped up. And here he writes to people like us. He says, "You were once in darkness, but now, through Jesus Christ, you've been brought to the light." Anybody excited by that in the house of God? He says, "By the grace of God, you've been raised up through faith." And he gets to here, verse 10. And he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You know, here, Paul's writing to us and he's showing us powerfully, even 2,000 years on, we have been created in Christ Jesus. I want to speak to you and prophesy into your life today. You've been created in Christ Jesus. You've been formed in Christ Jesus. You've been knit together in Christ Jesus. In spite of what your past may say, in spite of where you've come from, in spite of maybe some of the challenges you're facing today, you've been created in Christ Jesus. You know, an ancient Hebrew theologian was talking about creation and he was showing a revelation that he had of creation. And let me just talk you through some of this revelation that he had. He said, "On the first day, God created the dog and said to the dog, 'Sit all day in the door of your house, bark at anyone who comes and walks past. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, 'That's a long time to be barking. How about you give me 10 and I'll gift you back 10. God thought that was good. On the second day, God created the monkey. He said to the monkey, "Entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh. For this, I'll give you a lifespan of 20 years. The monkey said, "Doing monkey tricks for 20 years, that's a pretty long time to perform. How about you just give me 10? I'll gift you back 10. God agreed and thought that was good. On the third day, God created the cow. He said to the cow, "You must go into the field of the farmer all day long, suffer under the sun, have calves, give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, "60 years for all that hard work? How about you give me 20? I will gift you back the 40. God again agreed and thought it was good. On the fourth day, God created man and said, "Man, you're created to eat, sleep, play, marry, enjoy your life. For this, I will give you 20 years. Man said, "20 years just to enjoy all those things? How about you gift me the 40 that the cow gave back? Give me the 10 the monkey gave back, and give me the other 10 the dog gave back." God said, "Okay, but I don't think you understand what you're asking for. That sounds crazy to me. But this is why we enjoy the first 20 years of our life. We eat, sleep, we play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40, we slave in the hot sun to support our family. For the next 10, we do monkey tricks to entertain our grandchildren. And for the last 10 of our years, we sit on the porch and we bark at everybody who walks by." There's life explained to you in 2 minutes right there. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what God has done with our lives. He's knit us together. He has put us together and He shaped us. Some of us feel like life for us today exists in waking up when the alarm goes off, dragging ourselves out of bed, 15 coffees injected into our arm to get some life to go to work 9 to 5, to come home, to go to bed, to wake up tomorrow morning, to do it all again. Some of us feel like that's what our lives are like. To you, I want to prophesy today. I want to speak to you today how we can make sure that we live a life that's created by God, shaped by God for good works. And I want to use the life of a man by the name of Saul. This guy was the first king of the children of Israel, and the picture of his life echoes us so often, but can help us to understand how we live the life God's called us to live, this life shaped and molded by the hand of God. If you know the story of this guy named Saul, prior to him, the children of Israel had no king. They had judges that ruled them and guided them, usually prophets that come and prophesy to them about God's word for the nation. Many of them would come and speak around where God was directing them. The guy leading into this moment was a man by the name of Samuel, an incredible prophet who was called by God at a young age. He responded to God as a young man. Now here he is, hearing the nation cry out and ask for a king. Funnily enough, the name Saul, if you go into Hebrew, is the name meaning asked for. Here we see Samuel getting a little bit upset. Whoa, God, they're rejecting me. God so clearly says they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting my voice. They want a king. Let's give them a king. So they get a king. His name is Saul. If you know the story, you would know that Saul was a head above everybody else, tall, strong, good looking. But when it came time for him to be anointed king, he was nowhere to be found. He was out the back, hiding behind the tent. If he's a teenager, he's probably making out with his girlfriend, but that's probably not what was going on right there. He's hiding behind the tent. They're looking around. Where's Saul? We've got to anoint this guy king. They had to go and find him, hiding away behind the tent, bring him out to anoint him king. But something incredible happened in the life of this guy. The story, if you read it through, it tells us that Samuel starts to prophesy, Saul, from this moment, you'll walk out of this room. You'll go and meet some people. I want you to talk to this guy. I want you to talk to the prophets. You'll prophesy with the prophets. Something's going to happen in your life. The Bible tells us that he turned from Samuel, and as he did, he had a change of heart. God's heart came on the inside of him as a leader. If you're going to make sure you live a life that is in Christ, that you are Christ's workmanship, you've been put together in our God, if you're going to understand your life in that, you've got to come to a place where you have God's heart. C.S. Lewis made this wonderful statement. He said, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men from the old kind, but to actually produce a new kind of man with a new heart. This is what God wants to do inside of us. Give us a new heart. You know, I look back at my life. I grew up in church. My father was a pastor since I was a tiny little child. I grew up in the house. I was a part of the house. But you know, as I was a young man, walked away from God, there were moments in my life where I was making decisions. That's it. I'm going to do the right thing from now on. You know, for 3 years, I was like that. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm never going to swear again. I was a roof tiler, first swing of the hammer, bang on the finger. Out comes those words. I'm always going to act the right way, do the right things. But something hadn't changed. It was my heart. You know, at the age of 19, I encountered Jesus Christ and my heart changed. My heart was transformed. In a 3-hour encounter with Jesus, I went from walking one way to walking the other. Why? Because my heart changed. I had a transformation of heart. It was completely changed. The brokenness, the frustrations, the anger, the issues that were wrapped up in my heart, God just did an incredible work on and transformed my heart. Now, praise God that He did that 20-something years ago, but God has been doing it every day since, because here's the reality. We've got to keep having a heart change all the time. I don't know about you, but things gather around our lives, around our worlds, issues, problems. Things get around us and we need to keep coming to God and say, God, keep changing my heart. Keep transforming me from the inside out. The psalmist knew this when he said, guard your hearts with all diligence. Out of it flow life's issues and problems. Because if we don't keep having our heart renewed, you know, the greatest thing, if we're going to continually be the workmanship of Jesus Christ, the greatest prayer we can pray every night, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Anyone that walks into your workplace, walks into university, walks into school, anyone that does that is going to walk into issues that try to gather around the heart and around the mind. We're going to say, God, create in me a clean heart again. Renew in my heart. Renew in my life. Renew me on the inside out. When God transforms our heart, He truly transforms our life. And if we're going to live as His workmanship, we need to have our hearts transformed. You know, if you read on in the story from 1 Samuel chapter 10 now into 1 Samuel chapter 11, we see Saul's greatest victory. If you don't know the story, let me just catch you up here. This guy's been anointed king, but the children of Israel are like, we don't want this guy. No, he's not the man. He's not the guy we want. I genuinely think the very first Australians were Israelites. This is what we're like. This guy's our prime minister. We all vote him in. 3 minutes later, we don't want that guy anymore. This is an Australian way. I don't know why we do it. We're crazy like that, but we do. We're just like this. The children of Israel are the same. We want a king. Anoint that guy. No, that's not the guy we want. No, we don't want him. Something happens, though. This guy Saul, he was hiding away. He wasn't the guy that was first putting up his hand to be king. He was hiding away. God changed his heart, but something else started to happen. Here's the story. He looks around and he sees a group of people sad, tearful, crying, fasting, wailing. He comes to them and says, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you upset? They say, well, the Amorites have come against us. They've given us 10 days to make a decision. Do we give our lands over to them or do they come in and kill us all? Saul gets upset and angry. He gets so angry, in fact, that he takes his oxen and his cart. He sets his cart on fire. He cuts his oxen in half and kills them. And then says this to everybody around, if you don't join with me right now to fight for these people, I'm going to destroy your houses and I'm going to kill your oxen. Strangely enough, 300,000 people in one day come gather behind him and they go and fight the greatest victory he ever has, push back the Amorites who never come against him again in his entire reign. What made that happen? First of all, it was a transformed heart. Secondly, he was actually moved by other people. If you're going to live a life that is His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, you need to be a sort of person that is moved by the needs of people around you. We are good at being moved by people's needs, usually our own. Can I have an amen for some people in the house? We're great at being moved by our own needs, our own challenges, our own issues. We live in a generation more selfish than any generation that has come before us. We are moved by our own needs. Most of the issues we have today are wrapped up in what we see about ourselves. But when we're moved by other people, incredible things happen. Saul, a guy that couldn't do anything, now leads 300,000 men to battle and wins. Why? Because he was moved by the needs of some people that cried beside him. What an incredible thing. His greatest victory didn't come because God said, go and do it. His greatest victory came because he saw people in need and he responded to them. You know, when God shapes and forms us for good works prepared beforehand, he shapes us in the fact that sometimes he lifts our eyes to the needs of other people. I work in Inala. If anybody knows Inala, you would know I work in the lower socioeconomic area in Queensland, even in Australia, in some aspects. We work in an environment. It's great being in this room today and seeing some colour. At City Point West, in our 10:30 service, we have huge amounts of Africans at church, huge amounts of Vietnamese people in our church and islanders in church. For me, it's great. First service, a whole bunch of white people. I felt a bit awkward. I keep forgetting that I'm white, but, it's great to see that here in this room. We work in an environment where we have asylum seekers, people that still don't have rights within the Australian context, still fighting their way through that. We have refugees. You know, we have people that just live in Anala because that's the only place they can afford to live. And we have social problems and challenges that are wrapped up in that. I pray for my church continually that we would see the needs in that area because there's significant needs. People with needs, not just needs. Sometimes we just see needs and we miss the people with needs. You know, I think back, we have this beautiful family in our church now, an Iranian family. Some of the most beautiful people that I've ever met. They came to our church 2 years ago because they came when we did an outreach in our local shopping center, and my wife was singing. The wife from this family, the mother from this family, came up and spoke to my wife after because she loved my wife's voice. And through her, at the time, six-year-old son, she got him to interpret the fact that she's saying, "Wow, your voice is beautiful. It's great to hear you sing." From there, my wife, again, through the six-year-old son as the interpreter, invited her to the Christmas production we did the following day. She came along to church. She was Islamic at the time. She had come out of Iran. She had escaped there and came now for the first time to any Christian organization. She walks into our church service. It's packed and people are singing. She's a little bit overwhelmed by all of that, partly because she had no idea what anyone was saying. She didn't understand the English language at the time. But she's there and encounters people that actually care for her, actually love her. When she first walked in, she remembered, "Hey, I actually came to this place to access food the years prior when she first came to Australia and they had nothing." She came to West to our food care program and accessed food for the first time. Now she's here in a service and she starts to encounter the love of God. Over that time, she's found Jesus Christ. The whole family's found Jesus Christ. They've all been water baptized. She is just totally transformed. Now when I speak to her, she tells me stories about, you know, "I used to get up at 3 every morning, pray through to 5 o'clock to a God who hates me and was angry at me." She said, "Now I've encountered a God who loves me and a community that loves me and a community that cares for me." She has no family in Australia. Our church is the only people she sees as family. She went on to share her story. Now, I know many people have opinions about asylum seekers. She came illegally to this country as an asylum seeker. I know many of us have opinions, political opinions, but let's look past them to people for a moment. Because when our hearts are moved by people, not opinions, something changes on the inside of us. Here is a Muslim person comes illegally to our country. Most Christians would say, "Get them out of here, send them home." But here's a person that escaped from. Her husband was arrested for 6 years, paid a bribe to be released for a short period of time. In that bribe and the release, they also had enough money saved up to buy false passports to get out of the country. They made their way out to Indonesia on a boat to Christmas Island, then into Brisbane Detention Centre, out into the community in Brisbane. Again, most people are going, this is wrong. They should never be doing that. But let me just say, if he had been rearrested, he would have been executed because her sister, after 6 years of being arrested, was also executed. Here's a woman now in our country, in the Iraq-Iran war, had her house blown up 3 times. Now she encounters the love of Jesus Christ that so has transformed her heart and her soul and her life. I pray that our hearts can be moved by people and people's needs. That we can look past our own political opinions. We can look past our own religious belief systems to see a people that are broken and hurting. Now, I understand your community is different to mine, but there are still people in your community with dire needs. First of all, a need for Jesus Christ, a need for love, a need to be cared for, a need to be engaged with the truth of the gospel. This woman, greater than food, greater than hearing an awesome thing, has encountered the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. It set her free from the bondage of her religion that had brought lies and deception and an antichrist spirit to her heart, and now knows the freedom in Jesus Christ. This woman engages people all over. She's brought a number of families within the life of our church, and people have found Christ, been baptized, been set free powerfully. She interprets my messages, sends them home via WhatsApp, via Skype, so that people back in Iran can hear it, and her heart cries out that everybody in Iran would know Jesus Christ. You know, when we're moved by people's needs, we can look past our own challenges and issues. God can do great things. If we read on the story, We see the next thought I want to give you here is that we would remember the value of our finish. In this story, he starts off raising an army of 300,000 people in a single day, defeating the Amorites. But within a couple of years, he's lost his head and his body's hanging on the Philistine wall. You know, it's a sad story. A guy that starts off with such great victory ends up in utter defeat. If you know this story, you know he was angry, he was bitter, full of resentment, full of hurt. Instead of being out fighting the way he should, he became a recluse in his own place, and the fights that he had were messed up and were full of brokenness because he was angry and bitter and caught up. He started great. He had a transformation of heart. He had a transformation of life. He saw the needs of others, rose an army within a day, but he ends up broken and messed up. You know, we've got to remember, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And in the fact we're his workmanship, he wants our finish to be better than our start. Yes. Now, I know some of us in this room, like me, your start wasn't so great. And it's easy to have a better finish. It's easy to say, God, your word leads me to a better finish. That's an awesome thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's got to remain as our heart. And if we do that, that's why we come every day and say, God created me a clean heart. If you don't, your finish will always be a mess. If you're not bringing yourself before God, you're not bringing yourself before his word, you're not bringing yourself before his presence every single day, it's not long till roots of bitterness and resentment and anger spring up on the inside of us, especially in church life. Because people who are supposed to be perfect always are going to hurt you because they're not necessarily perfect in the outworking of their world. These things spring up. Even more so, most of us are like this. At the start of 2018, we're making the decision, I am going to pray every single day. We got through about 3 days and realized, that's right, I said I was going to pray every single day and I haven't prayed since then. We get through the month of January, we say we're going to go into the Word of God, and we throw ourselves into the Word of God. We're a few days into February and our Bible's now sitting up on the mantelpiece and there's 500 red-back spiders on it. It's still sitting there. We start okay, but our finish is not great. Can we be honest here in the house? Anybody like that? We're going to remember the finish is just as important. If we are letting our hearts be transformed, if we're bringing ourselves back before God every day, we're letting our lives be moved by other people, but also remember there's a great value in our finish. If we're going to find the value in our finish, we need to make sure we keep right. We can't let unforgiveness, anger, these things, bitterness, stir up on the inside of our lives, fear, resentments. We see them in the life of Saul. They led him to a point where he no longer even outworked the call of God that was on his life. I think of my ministry start. You know, I started serving God. It's great to see Rach down here, someone that I've known for many, many years. And we served in youth ministry years and years ago. It's so exciting to see Rach down there loving God. But a lot of people we serve God with, they're not in the kingdom of God anymore. I think of one of my key influences that brought me back to God, that transformed my life by a prophetic word he had that was so sharp, gave me shivers up my spine when I was away from God. Today, on his second marriage, no longer in the house of God. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Our start is not enough. It's throwing our lives into the call of God. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Formed and knit together. Leads me to my final thing. If we're going to make sure that we live as his workmanship, we're going to keep a sense of destiny around our lives. Here in the story, Saul's ending his life. He's at his worst. So much so that he's angry at David. He's angry at everybody else. He doesn't even want to leave home. The Philistine armies have been coming against him. It says that Israel was in such a state, listen to this, that there was no sword or spear in the country except for with Saul and his son Jonathan. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a whole country gone from huge victory, a standing army raised in a single day of 300,000 people to now one sword, one spear in the hands of Saul and his son. Saul's hidden away. He's messed up. The Philistines are coming against him, coming against him, and coming against him. But his son stands up and makes a statement. He gets a small group of his friends together and says, let's go and fight against the army of the Philistines. And he makes his statement. He said, maybe God can win through just a few. He had a sense of destiny still around him. His dad had lost it. His dad's sitting there in brokenness and despair. And his son stands up and says, you know what? Maybe just a few of us can make a victory for our God. Maybe just a few of us, when we keep that sense of destiny around our lives, a few of us in this room here can get an inkling that God wants to transform the northern suburbs of Brisbane, and he can use me and you. That God can do something. He can get a hold of us and say, you know what? We can transform this region together. I look at City Point West. You know, we started there 7 years ago. I would, before church, pick up 20 needles a Sunday. I haven't picked up a needle this year. Why? Because we're a part of a church. It's not just growing and enlarging, but it's changing a region. We're responsible to that. I know you maybe thought, I just come to church because kids' ministry is awesome. Pastor Rick's hugely funny, and I can sit here for an hour and a half laughing at him. It's brilliant. It fits my lifestyle. But I want to be really clear with you. When we understand a sense of destiny that's around our lives as individuals and around us as a group of people, we start to look past just turning up the church to what God actually has called us to do together. There's a region that's dying. There's huge amounts of people here going to a Christless eternity. And when a sense of destiny springs up on the inside of us, because God moves our heart by saying, you know what? It's not how you started, but how you finished it really matters. And I've knit you together. I've put you together. I've put a new heart in you. That you'd start to see the people around you. Did you see the people as you're driving in this morning? Did you see the people in our suburbs around us? Today, end up down the TAB, gamble away their week's wages. Some of them going to end up in the pub tonight, drink away their week's wages. Some of them are going to be hiding in toilets, shooting their week's wages into their arms. They need Jesus, and they need the local church. A group of people like us that get a sense of destiny on the inside of our hearts and hear what Paul was trying to echo to a group of messed up guys just like you and I by saying, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works, which God's already laid out for you and I. When our eyes start to lift past ourselves to a sense of destiny and a sense of what God's called us to do, something incredible happens. Something incredible. People like you and I realize what God's got for us to do. You know, if you go back hundreds of years, you see the Wesleyan revival transformed England. The rest of Europe was having revolutions. England had revival. It staved off revolution. Made the country so prosperous that for 150 years, that country directed the rest of the world. It wasn't because of good management. It was because a group of people like us got up and said, God, we believe what you've called us to do, and we're going to live it out. We're going to take it beyond our church walls, and we're going to take it to the people around us that don't know Jesus Christ. They were the first people to preach Jesus outside. It says that they were preaching to coal miners, and white would be down their faces as tears would run through the coal. These men turning their lives to Jesus Christ. Retraining of animals because animals had only responded to swear words. The nation was changed. People like us got a sense of destiny, took a hold of Paul's words. We are created. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Maybe it's your first time here in church and you're like, what is that guy on about? Man, God's got his hand over our lives in such a way, and we have a sense of destiny, a sense of what God's doing. Something changes in the inside of how we see ourselves and we see the world we're living in. You see the value of this group of people? You see the value of our lives of individuals? Something incredibly changes. We are His workmanship. Do you have a sense of destiny? I pray you do. I pray this is prophetic right now and it's stirring something on the inside of your heart. It's prophetic for your life. It's prophetic for your family. It's prophetic for your business. It's prophetic for your work environment. It's prophetic for what happens when you walk into the house of God. What happens when we worship together. What happens when we pray together. I pray it's prophetic for us and it stirs us. It stirs us. It stirs us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes today. Jesus, You've knit us together, shaped us, molded us, knit together across this room, His workmanship. My God, some of us right now maybe haven't surrendered ourselves to the workmanship of Jesus Christ. We don't know Him. We don't walk with Him. My God, for those people here today, I pray You encounter their lives right now. Here in this moment, right across this room, my God, You would encounter them with the truth that You want to work in their hearts and lives. You made a way 2,000 years ago, Jesus, through the work of the cross, through the fact that You gave Your lives for us. Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. You know, maybe you're here right now and our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ, to His workmanship in your life. But you want to do that today. I'd love to pray with you right now. And if you're like that, heads bowed, eyes are closed, I'd love you to give me a wave. I'm going to pray for God's work in your life to begin. Maybe it's your first time being in the house. Maybe you've been here many times. You know you've turned your heart away from God and you're bringing it back today. Quickly across this room. Is anyone like that? This is a great moment for you. Just give me a wave today. We're going to just pray. We're not going to embarrass you. We're just going to pray for you in your seat. Believe for you. For God's work in your life. Quickly across this room. Before I pray for everyone else. That's wonderful. Beautiful. Who else this morning? This is your moment. Who'll join that one? My God, right now. Jesus. And young person, I just see God's hand just moving on your heart right now. Jesus, right now. I feel like you just felt carrying the past. God, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy right now to wash away the lies and the deception and the brokenness of things that have come to rob and to kill and destroy. God, as that one opens their life to You today, I pray for Your mercy and Your grace to wash upon them. As Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2, that grace and that mercy that lifts us out of darkness, lifts us into the light of Jesus Christ. Would Your hand be over that one today? I pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Let's give that person a great hand today. Brilliant. 20-something years ago, I made a decision like that, and it transformed my world. Transformed my world. Before you go today, please stop at a yes bar up the back there. Talk to those guys. I'd love to just talk you through the next steps because there's a step and a journey in this. People around us are so important to help us do that. For the rest, let's stand our feet this morning. As we finish here, sense of destiny, called together, created in Christ Jesus together. If you feel that, how about you just lift your hands right across this room? We're going to lift our hands and pray for a moment as we finish here. Lift our hands to our God. My God, I thank You for these people. I thank You for these people here in this room. Young men and women. Those that are a little bit more mature. Those that may be brand new to the house. Maybe those that have been here for a long period of time. My God, I pray right now that sense of destiny would stay alive on the inside of us and a reminder of what You've called us to. What You've called us to. Jesus, what You've called us to. My God, You've called us to gather together as a group of people, called the church, the local church. But my God, You've called us to step beyond these walls here into the northern suburbs of Brisbane. My God. my God, that you would shake us. You would shake us for this city. You would shake us, my God, that we'd grab a hold of what our senior pastors challenge us to unmistakably influence our world for good and for God. Get behind Pastor Rick, Pastor Jen, the vision for this region. Throw our lives into it, my God. God, some of us are busy. We'll give what we can. Holy Spirit of God, that sense of destiny, that sense of destiny stirring in our hearts, stirring in our lives, stirring on the inside of us, my God. Give us eyes to see. Give us your heart for this region, your eyes for this region, your eyes for our neighbors, your eyes for our workmates, your eyes for those at school with us, uni with us, my God, that we would see. That we would see. Praise you in Jesus' name. Praise you in Jesus' name. Can I finish with one last story? I just really feel to share this one. You know, a couple of years ago, we started a Tamil service. I'd preach with an interpreter. I would sing in Tamil, reaching predominantly Sri Lankans, but also Indians, also Malaysians. We started that service. And we did an Easter service, and in the middle of our Easter service, we did one of our City Point songs that we'd interpreted into Tamil. We sung half it in English, and we did a little couple of verses in Tamil. I had a man in our church, beautiful guy, I love him with all my heart. I actually slipped out to go to the bathroom, because I knew I had to preach, and there's nothing worse than need to preach when you go to go to the bathroom. I slipped out to do that. I was walking back in. This guy threw the door open, and walked past me and grabbed my arm. He was angry. Hey, what's going on? What's happening, man? He grabbed my hand. He threw his tithes and offerings into my hand. He said, there's my tithes and offerings, but I can't stay here. I'm like, what's going on, man? He's like, I can't even talk about it, and left. I'm like, well, he tithed. Praise God. I rang him up the following day. And this is what his words were to me. I'm not racist, but we got these people in our church. I was here way before them. They shouldn't even be in our country. They were singing a song in their language. I can't understand. I'm distracted. I can't even think about Jesus. He said, mate, come and meet with me. We met, talked 2 hours. He went on to say that this one guy that walks up and down the road seating people and you know, he, it's all right for him because he speaks that language. I went on to say, that guy's actually African. He doesn't speak Tamil. So he has the same issue as you. He's standing there helping them get their seats just because he's the same color, doesn't speak their language. He's helping them sit in their seats. You're angry at him. Right? This guy just broke down and bawled. He's like, oh my God, I've missed the point of all of this. Yeah. That next Sunday, he came to church, grabbed that guy, the African guy, said, forgive me. I've had an attitude to you for 6 months thinking you're a Tamil guy. He came along, apologized to a whole bunch of our Tamil guys. Attitude in his heart. His issue was just wrapped up in difference. You know, different people are going to walk into this church in the next 2 years. Different people. They may be not different color, but different. Can your heart be open to them? Can your heart be open to their need, their challenge? Some of them might be ratty little teenagers that break our walls, talk in the middle of the service while Pastor Rick's preaching, and not about Pastor Rick's preaching. Can you open your heart to them? Yeah. I don't know. I just felt God. I love seeing this place bigger and growing. Yeah. It tells me one thing. It tells me you're engaging and you're inviting your friends. Praise God. Well done, church. But as we continue to grow, can your heart grow with that? Grow with the vision of your incredible pastors, Rick and Jen. Can it grow with that? Jesus, give us a heart to grow with that. Give us a heart to grow as we continue to enlarge, to engage, to welcome people. People that may be different. To welcome them in the house. Maybe younger and a little rattier, but welcome them into the house. Keep that sense of destiny around us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Let's go praising God.